blueberries, bananas, grapes, pomegranates, apples. Are you hungry yet? So what's your favorite fruit? Do you have a favorite? And do you struggle like I do to get the recommended 5 servings of fruit per day into your diet? Well, for the next 2 episodes of the Discover the Word podcast, Lisa Morgan will be leading the group through a study called Fruitful Living, in which we'll be going through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5.
You know, just for fun, and it really is just for fun because it's a little facetious, but I chose a specific physical fruit to express each of the fruit of the Spirit, kind of as a memory device for us. I mean, these are not literal. I just made them up, okay? Just full disclosure.
Yeah, but I think it will make it a fun way of studying this by attaching a fruit to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. So go ahead and pull your chair up to the table with Elisa Morgan, Bill Crowder, Daniel Ryan Day, and Rasul Berry, and we'll begin a 2-part study called Fruitful Living here on Discover the Word. And welcome to Discover the Word, the small group style Bible engagement effort of Our Daily Bread Ministries, where we invite you to join a group of friends and explore topics and passages together that inform the way we read the Scriptures, challenge us as we live our lives as followers of Christ, and always point us to discover Jesus in the pages of the Bible. And so for these next 2 episodes, Elisa will be leading Bill and Daniel and Rasul in this look at fruitful living, as it's described in Galatians chapter 5. And our hope is that we will become aware of when the way we're living and the way we're relating to others is coming from the influence of the Spirit of God at work in our lives, or what Galatians describes as the works of our flesh. We'll be spending a lot of time with the metaphor of fruit over the next couple of hours, and I think that'll really be helpful for you. And so Elisa wants to begin by talking about the legacy that we leave. You know, we all leave one, and the question is, what kind of legacy is it? So let's listen as they begin the study called Fruitful Living.
This might be a bit of a heavy question to start off a brand new series, but think about it for a minute. If you were going to measure your life's legacy, how would you do that? Say you're done, okay, and you're looking back over your life. Did you leave a life that mattered?
Wow, yeah, and no, that's very light to start off a series.
Fluff, I'm all about fluff.
Well, I think some of it depends on what you mean by legacy. Mm-hmm. I think for most of us who are parents, our primary legacy is going to be our children. So, yeah, my life made a difference because there are 5 kids and 9 grandkids out there that wouldn't have happened otherwise.
The first thing that came to mind for me, I just don't want this to be too much of a downer, is I led us through that series on Ecclesiastes, and one of the primary messages in that is, oh, nobody's going to remember you anyway.
That's right.
It's like
the third
over
generation,
and over
they've
again.
Forgotten your name.
Yeah.
That's right.
So this is a picture I think about when you rent a car, and you decide to get the option where you can return it wherever the tank is, right? Like
yeah.
You can on an empty tank. And so I measure the success of my trip by how close the E, you know, I get the tank, right? If I choose that option. And I think in the same way, it's like in terms of life, did I burn all the fuel that I could in terms of loving God, loving neighbor, doing as much as I could? Like, and so if I can feel good about that,
yeah,
you know, I'm not at half tank.
You used it up.
I'm 3 quarters. Yeah, but I used up as much as what I had.
Yeah, I like that.
I feel good about
That's
it.
That's awesome.
I think the fear is we'll end up like the illustration of you take your fist and stick it in a bucket of water pull your fist out and the water collapses and it's like your fist was never there. Mm-hmm. And I think for many people, there's a fear that that fist is a picture of my life. I don't want to be that person. Mm-hmm. Who was in there in life for however many years, take it out and nobody'd ever miss it, you know? Mm. And I think that's the fear of legacy.
Yeah.
There's a negative pressure to legacy, mm-hmm. and I think that's part mm-hmm. of it.
And you were tiptoeing around this topic of doing yeah. versus being,
yeah.
you know, in our walk with God, you know, how much do we accomplish versus how much do we look like him kind of thing. We're going to be in a conversation about one measurement of legacy that Paul writes about. He actually is just inviting us into a practice of embracing this quality in our lives. I don't think he really even measures it. But when we think about over the long period of our lives, when we possess the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be different in our world, and our difference, our character, will impact our world. And we might not be able to see it. It might be invisible to many. But I think there is a lasting legacy to that kind of character in our world. Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And the first thing that we notice is he actually gives this list of what's called, what in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit?
The works of the flesh.
Yeah, and those are ugly things, you know. So let's read this section. This is Galatians 5, 13 to 23. Let's just go around and read it. And Daniel, would you start us off in verse 13?
Sure. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
It sounds very Romans 7, doesn't it?
Sure does.
You know, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do.
And what are those things in verse 19,
yeah. Bill? Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and just in case he forgot anything else, he says, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Why do you think Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit? What do you think he's getting at here, especially in the book of Galatians, as we remember a bit about it?
Yeah, for the sake of our listeners, a couple of years ago, we did a verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians as a team on Discover the Word. And what we learned was that there were people who had come to Christ by faith that were now making up the churches in the Galatia region of Turkey or Asia Minor. Judaizers, or representatives of legalistic Judaism, had come in and tried to convince them that grace and faith weren't enough. They had to be circumcised. They had to do the works of the law in order to really fulfill their salvation. And so throughout this whole argument, the letter that he's writing, he's positioning what we do to try to please God as opposed to what God does on our behalf in and through us.
Yeah. And let's grab that and hold on to that, because when we think about leaving a legacy through our lives, it goes back to what we do versus how God changes us and leaves the impact of who we are. And when you look at these nine fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we look at them as a group, do you have kind of stereotypical impressions of them that, you know, how do you get them? And, you know, what does a Christian do with them? And do they last? And what comes to mind about the fruit of the Spirit?
I mean, I'm first struck by that against such things, there is no law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just to piggyback on what Bill was saying about just this whole discussion about how we're made right or justified and this desire to please God with what we do. And so I see the works of the flesh or the desires of the flesh is activity that is emanating from the person, whereas the fruit of the Spirit seems to be this aspect where God is creating it. But there is a part that we have to play, you know, in allowing those fruit to be born in our lives. And I think I typically think about having the posture of choosing God's perspective and his push in me versus my activity, which will tend to do the opposite, right? So that's kind of how I think about that category.
Got that concept of striving versus resting or abiding.
Abiding, yep.
It also jumps out to me that it kind of feels like a cluster of fruit, right?
So I love that, Daniel.
Like a cluster of grapes.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, the
cornucopia.
The cluster of fruit that's together. And so it's not just one piece, but all of this kind of, as the Lord works in our hearts and our lives, these are the things that start to come out. And in the same way, you have this cluster of things that are self-destructive and harmful to us. And so it's like
and
we can...
others.
Yeah, and others, true.
And others.
I like what you said, though, about the cluster. I like what you said about the fruit is expressed in different aspects or different facets.
The sections of an orange. You have one orange, but it breaks up into
different sections. Another good analogy. The fruit of the Spirit, you know, if we're going to try and put forth a definition of it, I want to suggest that the fruit of the Spirit is God's characteristics and our unique personalities. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, etc., are going to look a little bit different in me than they're going to look in Daniel. They're going to look a little bit different in Bill than they are in Marlene, your wife. But they're still the fruit of the Spirit.
That's the nature of the work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. I mean, the same Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture, but it ends up looking different in each one of those writers.
When we think about leaving a legacy, I think about some words that Henry Nouwen, who was a wonderful contemplative person, wrote about our real legacy in life is our character. Not so much our contributions, but our character. And the character that you leave behind, Bill, you started out saying, you know, maybe our children, well, if they don't even turn out great, so to speak, you know, is that our legacy? Not necessarily. Our character invested in the lives of those around us is what will last. But when our character looks like God's character, when He produces His fruit in our personalities, there is a staying power to our lives. And it is more about being than doing. So just to summarize as we get started, what is the fruit of the Spirit? How do we define it? It is about being, not about doing. It's about character, not so much about contribution. It's God's characteristics evidenced in our unique personality. So let's take that forward and as we get into it more and look at the different facets of the fruit.
And as Elisa said at the beginning, she's going to assign a physical fruit, you know, blueberries, strawberries, cherries, and so forth, to each of the 9 fruit in the list in Galatians 5 to help us remember them. But I think that conversation about being and not doing and how it's God who grows this in us was where we had to start. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5 in this series called Fruitful Living. Okay, so since we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you may be wondering why the Apostle Paul chose this metaphor. What is it about fruit that helps us understand these ideas? Well, that's part of what the Discover the Word team will be talking about in this next part of the conversation.
Why does Paul use the metaphor of fruit to talk about qualities that are God-like in our lives that God grows? What is the significance? I mean, he could have used a lot of different.
Yeah, the simple answer is he doesn't tell us why he uses it.
Oh, that's
it.
Always your answer, Bill.
That's right. The text doesn't tell us. So we just need our listeners to know that we're speculating now because we don't specifically know why. I mean, one theory could be that he's playing off of some of Jesus's parable illustrations that had been passed down.
Yeah, like what comes to mind there?
The vine and the branches,
Then when we abide in him in John 15, we bear much fruit.
Right.
When we're cut off, we wither. Yeah, so there's that.
Yeah, and I think especially in the context of Galatians, when there's that very clear contrast in chapter 5 between the works of the flesh, something that you're striving to do, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, which is you abiding in him, because a tree doesn't strive to produce fruit. If it's healthy, the fruit comes.
Yeah, it's also sweet and tasty and good. And for a lot of the world, for a long time, fruit has been dessert and has been kind of the cherished food. And so I wonder if he's playing on that a little bit too, of this is the sweet, good stuff, especially in comparison to the flesh.
Yeah, I think that's a very helpful, but there's something attractive. Let's nail it down to that. There's something attractive about fruit. And as you started us off, Bill, there's something about attachment of fruit. It's attached to the vine. And as you pointed out, Russell.
And maybe this is a way stretch, but where does the whole story of the Bible start?
In
chapter 3, in a garden with fruit, and the fruit is what leads Adam and Eve away from God's best.
That's
and here's fruit that symbolizes God's best. So I don't know if that's like almost a redemptive use of the word fruit in the scriptures too.
You're getting me a little bit sidelined, but I like it. The fruit was attractive in such a way that it wooed. Okay, so hang on to that for a second, because I think there might be something there. If you think about people that you know who are close to God, that you admire, what do they look like, you know, in their being, not in their doing necessarily, but what is their character like? And what is it that when you look at them, let's give maybe an example of someone in your life that you think, oh, I kind of want to be like them.
Mm. I'm just thinking of many different people who, even when I've met them for the first time, there was like a genuineness and a kindness that they kind of projected that made me want to, like, first, I was glad I was meeting with them, and then secondly, wanted to get to know them more.
Yeah, no, that reminds me, worked with a woman named Melody, and she just had this effervescent, bubbly joy that was rooted in this belief in God's goodness, where it would sometimes convict me because we would see the same situation happen and I would be like upset, frustrated, and maybe accusatory. And she'd be like, oh, they probably didn't know. And, you know, like, and it'd be so like light. And I'd be like, I so admire this, but I'm so not like this. I'm much more cynical than you. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that definitely that sense of joy.
And it's important, I think, that we tease apart. It's not this fakeness.
We know those people too, right?
Right.
But you're right. It is a very different, like I can think of one person in particular who it bothers me how joyful they can be in any circumstance, but it is not fake.
Right. That's what I'm talking about. Like, you know it because you see it when it matters in their own lives and things aren't going great and there's still a perseverance of the fruit that you still see that you're like, that's unique and
there's
I'd like
grit.
To.
Yeah. We recently moved and I was pulling into my little parking spot and our new neighbor, I was his new neighbor anyway, got out of his car and came over to meet me and he's probably in his early 50s, beautiful Filipino man. And he had oxygen on, a portable oxygen tank. And y'all, his face just radiated joy, peace, kindness. I've rarely seen that kind of physical, wow. I had never met him. And I went, hi, I'm Elise. And he said, hi, I'm Joe. And I said, you have the most beautiful, glowing face. I mean, sometimes I'm just out there, you know me. Mm-hmm. And he went, thank you. And he said, it's probably because of my testimony. Literally, he said that. And so then I was right back at him and I said, now I'm seeing you're on oxygen. My daughter has been on oxygen. I don't usually ignore things like that. I usually bring them out because I care immediately. And I said, you're on oxygen, Joe. What's going on? He said, oh, well, I have long haul COVID. And I was in the ICU for 5 months last year. I'm looking at this man, a picture of health except for the oxygen. I said, oh my goodness, how did you? You must have, oh my. He said, I have such a story to tell about what God's done in my life. It wasn't fake, like you're saying, Daniel. It was the real deal. And since then, we have gotten together and I've heard his story. 94 days in ICU, staring at the clock, having to take a treatment every 30 minutes. I mean, and he knows God. And he contrasts, this really gets me, he contrasts how much he worked for achievements prior to that experience versus really experiencing God's love for him. And I think that's such a beautiful, attractive quality. Mm-hmm. I want us to look at a couple of passages that I think maybe they don't expressly explain why Paul uses the metaphor of fruit, but I think we're going to see something in there that could be possible. Russell, could you grab Romans 13, 11 to 14? And then, Bill, if you'd get Galatians 3, 26 to 27.
Sure.
Romans 13, 11 through 13. Besides this, you know the time, what the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
And the NIV actually says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an external covering.
Yeah, and that's an imagery Paul uses in a lot of his letters, right?
In fact, in Galatians 3, Bill.
Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ.
Yeah. I did a little research on the anatomy of fruit. And it's interesting. Hmm. Most fruit have their seeds inside. Sometimes they have a seed on the outside. But most of the time it's on the inside. And I'm just really struck by that the attractiveness of the fruit is the outer apparel. And the seed, which is another metaphor that Jesus uses a lot in the Gospels, represents the gospel itself, the good news. And when the good news comes in, I'm thinking about the parable of the sower and the seed, when the good news is planted and taken care of, it grows and reproduces. And that's what fruit does. And I just wonder, in a way, if we're going to look at the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit, if we're going to look at, you know, why would Paul use that analogy? Maybe one reason is that the fruit is what attracts other people to the gospel. The characteristics of love and joy and peace, etc., those characteristics that we possess when we look like Jesus, they attract people to want what we have.
Yeah, reminds me of 1 Peter 3. Even though hope is not listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit, it says, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within you when people ask you about it. And the idea of it is, we live in a really hopeless world. If you live a life filled with hope, it's going to be different. People are going to notice. And I think that's a parallel to what you're describing here. People see love or joy or kindness or gentleness or patience. They see those things manifested and they want to know where that comes from because it is unusual in our world.
And I've known some people who don't know God who evidence qualities like this, and I'm always just very impressed with how does that grow there. And I want to say that somehow by God's good hand, it does grow. But there is a difference in the spiritual fruit that God grows in his children that really does attract people, like Joe and his suffering and how he evidenced it. I think about what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 16. He says, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. It's almost a fake fruit, isn't it? They're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. So maybe we want to say that fruit, the purpose of it, is God's characteristics and our personalities. The fruit of the Spirit is really about attracting people to Jesus through our personalities.
That is a powerful way to end that part of this discussion. You'll recognize them by their fruit. And so what might your fruit be saying to others? I think that's a helpful question that we all should keep asking ourselves throughout the series and beyond. Because fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh, which legacy are you leaving? So the question we started with in that segment was, why fruit? Why that metaphor? Well, that's a question that knowing the context of what the entire letter Paul wrote to the Galatians would certainly help with. And so, conveniently enough, not long ago, we did a complete book study of the 6 chapters of Galatians. I'd encourage you to listen or listen again to that study called It's All About Grace. You'll find it when you go online to our website at discovertheword.org. Click the archive icon up at the top of the page. And then if you type the keyword Galatians or It's All About Grace into the search bar, then you'll see that study in the results. And one other idea for you as well. We also did a study called Paul the Letter Writer. Our friend Randy Richards is with us for that one. And that will give you insight into what went into Paul's writing a letter like this one to the Galatians. It's not like clicking send on a text or email today, for sure. So look for that study also in our archive at discovertheword.org. It's called Paul the Letter Writer. Okay, so I mentioned context and how important the context is. That's one of our big things. Context is king, we like to say, when trying to understand the scripture. And so up to this point, we've read parts of this passage in Galatians 5 that contains the list of the fruit of the Spirit. But I think it would be good to read a wider section of the letter together to get a better feel of what Paul is writing about. And then we'll get into our look at the 9 fruit that are mentioned there. All right, so let's listen as the group reads Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 through 23.
You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and just in case he forgot anything else, he says, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Paul lists 9 fruits is when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit mm-hmm. in Galatians 5. We talked about how they're really elements of being, not doing.
And they're multiple elements of one fruit.
Mm. Or multiple expressions yeah. of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, exactly. But then he divides them up, and I think that's interesting. Why does he list 9, and what do they look like, and what do the words mean, and what can we learn from them? You know, Con Campbell talks about, he's a theologian that's been at the table with us at times, he talks about how we might not necessarily evidence all 9 fruit at one time. We might. But we might not.
Yeah.
So I think it's kind of be a fun exercise to go into the individual fruit and see, what does that look like in life? And what did Paul mean by it? And there are probably ones that are not in this list. Paul doesn't claim that this is an exhaustive list of every single quality that we can possess when we look like Jesus. And the first 2 roll off our tongue. Sometimes we don't remember the ones that come after, but what are the first 2?
Love and joy.
Easy peasy, right?
Yeah.
Of course, what verse do you think of when you think of love? What section of scripture?
1 Corinthians 13.
That?
The love chapter.
In fact, why don't we read that? Russell, you want to start that off for us?
1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away.
Daniel, what are the first 2 phrases that Russell read in verse 4?
Patience and kindness.
Anything strike you about that when we're defining love as a fruit of the Spirit? And we go to 1 Corinthians 13. What are the 2 first descriptors?
Yeah, love is patient and love is kind.
And they are also
fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit. Well, yeah. That's helpful, isn't it?
Yeah. And they're also, when God introduces himself to Moses and to the people, he says that he is a God who is a God of love, and the word there is chesed, and it is a loving kindness that is patient. All of those words are used to define that love of God in the Old Testament, where God defines himself that way. And then in 1 John, it says that God is love. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that all that is grouped together makes sense if we think about it embodying in some ways who God is, mm-hmm. at least glimpsing it.
Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting. Like, I don't think in our cultural framework, first two descriptors of love that we might consider in the way it's normally used is patience and kindness. Like patience almost like assumes we can kind of be hard to love. You know what I mean?
There you go.
And
yep.
So.
Yep.
Yeah, patience can also be translated long suffering.
Yeah.
So,
yes.
You know, there's that.
Mm-hmm. I think that's both of those comments are crucial to understanding this fruit. Maybe we can even say, I mean, it's rooted in God's loving kindness. And I love that this is a New Testament expression of the covenantal love we see in the Old Testament. I just want to suggest that this fruit of love does have to do with patience and kindness, does have to do with loving people who are hard to love at times. We're hard to love. If you think about loving, if we're going to have that fruit in our lives, it's not easy. I mean, it might roll off the tongue, easy peasy, but actually practicing love for all people is next to impossible.
Yeah.
And tied to love, one of the hardest teachings of Jesus is who we are to love, which isn't just those who are easy for us to love, but also to love our enemies.
Mm-hmm. I'm just thinking, I'm struck by the contrast again, because most of the time when I read or have heard 1 Corinthians 13 in a public setting, it's been at weddings. A lot of times. Mm-hmm. But the actual content of this passage is pretty real and rugged.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way that you can, quote unquote, fall in love with someone and that's all swoony and fun. But the real rubber hits the road with sickness and health, which, you know.
It's pretty gritty.
Yeah.
It's life when life happens.
That's right.
You know.
That's right.
And that to me feels like what the scripture is pointing us to as what love is really about.
I
think the greatest image of love
was sacrificial love.
Sacrificial.
Yeah, the one that washes the feet, the one that goes to the cross, the one that wept in the garden. You know, just for fun, and it really is just for fun because it's a little facetious, but I chose a specific physical fruit to express each of the fruit of the Spirit, kind of as a memory device for us. I mean, these are not literal. I just made them up, okay? Just full disclosure. But for love, I chose grapes. And, you know, Daniel, you talked about grapes as a metaphor for the whole fruit, and I think that's true as well. It is a cluster. But the quality of the grape is directly related to its host vine. And, you know, Scripture is very clear that we only love because He first loved us. So this fruit of the Spirit is something that God grows in us as we remain attached to Him and apart from Him. It's impossible to love this way. Now, we're going to cover two fruit in each of these conversations. So I want to move us on to the second one that rolls off our tongue, which is joy. Joy is a quality of life as well as an emotion in the Old Testament. You think about shouts of joy after a battle, Psalm 20. Joy that comes in the morning following a night of mourning, grieving, Psalm 30. Joy replacing sackcloth, garments of joy. A feeling of amazement is what it really characterizes it in the New Testament. Tidings of joy brought to the shepherds. Jesus connecting joy with love in His parting words to His disciples in John 15. And then Paul actually talks about how disciples are His joy.
Mm-hmm.
The more I look at that concept of joy and trace it through Scripture, I just want to suggest that joy is a kind of confidence in God's character, no matter what the circumstances are. And, you know, you were talking about people who have this ability to live above their circumstances. I think that's what this fruit is. What do you think of that concept?
Yeah, it feels like something that people have often when we run into them. At the same time, it also feels like something to live into. And I think the difference between kind of the placate way that we use choose joy is usually like, well, don't focus on your bad circumstances, focus on the silver lining or something, which is just such a cheapening of people's experience. But I think living into joy is also recognizing that God is with us, or is recognizing that God will make all things right at the end of all time. And the kind of joy I think God invites us into is the kind of joy where it's like, no, own the suffering, talk about it. Talk about how hard things are and know that I'm with you in that.
In fact, take a look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Was one of you got that?
Yep, I got it.
Okay.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
And Jesus also in Hebrews, He endured the pain of the cross because of the joy of the fulfillment set before him. I mean, here mm-hmm. you've got joy yeah. paired with suffering.
I think what you're doing is you're drawing a line between actual spiritual fruit of joy and just having a positive outlook. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are people who can find the silver lining in every cloud. There are also people who can find the cloud behind every silver lining, you know what I mean? So, and you don't want to really live in those mindsets. The idea of living realistically and yet with a sense of confidence that God's got this, mm-hmm. whatever this is, and you can kind of rest in that, I think it's pretty good.
Yeah, I've been really kind of just meditating on Hebrews 12, too, that you quoted, that Jesus tells us who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. The joy in this passage that was set before him allowed him to endure this incredible suffering. And when I see these other passages that you pointed us to, Elisa, like joy is like, it, like you said, Bill, it's more than just a positive outlook. I actually think it's a settledness and a contentment mm-hmm. with God's plan and what he's doing and at work. So it's like it's tied into God's character, but also what he's involved in it, and a confidence in that. And that gives you a settledness in your soul, a contentment, even, you know, a joy.
I have confidence in God's character. I have confidence in my God. And I think that's what joy is. And it is, again, a fruit of the Spirit that God grows in us. And just for memory's sake, I chose the fruit, the cherry, because it's this sweet, beautiful, tasty meat, but it has a pit in the middle. Hmm. And that real joy is a confidence in God, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, that we can consider it all joy.
Joy is like the cherry, and love is like a cluster of grapes. A couple of helpful ways of thinking about the two-faceted headline of this list of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy, rooted in our confidence in God's character. That idea is something that I think will be really helpful to remember as the Discover the Word team focuses on each individual aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as you think about those nine characteristics, Elisa has a question.
I'm going to be a little bit nosy. Which of these fruit, the ones in the list that Paul uses to summarize the characteristics of God in our personalities, which one's the hardest for you to grow or for God to grow in you, okay?
Yeah, and so which is it for you? Which would you say you struggle with most? Well, we'll hear how Bill and Daniel and Rasul respond after I give you a quick heads up that this study is kind of a testing ground and preview of Elisa's upcoming book on the fruit of the Spirit, which will be available in early 2025. Because maybe there are some other questions about this passage that will be stirred up in you, and you'll want to further explore or share the study with a friend in book form. Well, look for that book by Elisa on fruitful living that will be coming out around the first of the year through our Daily Bread publishing house. Still a few months away, a few steps in the publishing process to go, but just wanted to give you a heads up that it is coming. Now, of course, we'll let you know more precisely the date of the release when it's determined, but for now, we're going to do this study on Discover the Word, and you'll be in on the developing content of that book, again, due out around the first of 2025. All right, so we're up to numbers 3 and 4 in the list in Galatians 5, peace and patience. And as we settle in for this part of the conversation, let's hear Elisa's question one more time, and then we'll get to their responses.
Which one's the hardest for you to grow or for God to grow in you, okay?
Patience.
Patience?
100%.
What? 100%.
As he's the first person to respond.
That's right. I thought about waiting for the other two, but I just couldn't. I just had to jump right in there. No, it is patience. I just struggle with delay.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of hard to say, but gentleness, I would say. Mm. Not like being just rough or mean to people, but like when there's like a tender moment, like someone, I see someone crying that I know, and it's like I kind of lock up.
Oh,
like,
interesting.
How do I comfort?
Mm-hmm. Patience, gentleness. Daniel, what about you?
So I think as I'm looking through the list, kind of just depends.
Okay.
Sometimes I really struggle with feeling at peace. Mm-hmm. There's times, especially when I'm kind of at the end of myself, that I struggle with gentleness or self-control. Mm. Yeah, it kind of just depends on the circumstances.
I appreciate your honesty, all of us here. I did a kind of a casual survey on social media, and the two that came back from the audience that I was talking with was patience and self-control. Mm-hmm. And we'll get to self-control later in our conversation. And we're doing two at a time here, so we're going to scoot on into the next two in the list are peace and patience. But I think I want to caution us at the beginning to remember that it's God who grows these fruit in us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's not up to us. We cooperate with him, and we'll talk about how we can help that in another conversation. But, you know, there's a great relief, you know, in that, as you're talking about gentleness, you know, it's hard sometimes to grow that. You know, it's God's job to grow it.
And as you said in a previous conversation, Lisa, it's going to look different in each one of us. For instance, for Rasul, maybe patience looks like having to wait for months for something. For me, maybe it looks like 5 minutes.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Let's transition into the fruit of peace. And I want us to take a look at John 14. There are two little verses. John 14, 1. And Russell, could you get that one?
Yep.
And then Bill, could you get John 14, 25 to 27?
Sure.
And let's listen.
Okay. John 14, 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me.
Okay. And then 25 through 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
And I think I missed one of the verses I really wanted us to look at, and this, in this world, you will have trouble. And yet he says, as Rasul read, don't let your heart be troubled. Yeah. So that's fairly confusing, isn't it? How are we supposed to live in this world? You will have trouble, and yet not let our hearts be troubled.
Yeah.
Those are those times when Jesus says something like, do not worry about tomorrow. And you're like, I don't know that that helps me. Right. And this one's the same kind. Do not let your heart be troubled. It's like, well, too late. By the time you're saying that to me, it's already troubled. Again, going back to what you were saying, it's got to be God's work in us, because already we're behind, usually when we hear something like this.
Yeah, exactly right. And, you know, as we're talking about all these things, when I say patience is the hardest, that's my personal struggle. But when I find myself being patient, I know it has very little to do with me, that if I am being patient, it's because God's doing something in me in that moment that I wasn't expecting.
Looking at peace as kind of the antidote to trouble, there are a couple other passages we could look at in Mark 4, 35 to 41. We won't read it, but Jesus is asleep in the middle of a storm. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that an illustration of peace if you ever saw one?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How is that possible?
Yeah, there's a fishing boat, a little fishing boat, out in the Galilee. That's a huge image.
And the disciples are freaking out
and
terrified, and Jesus is asleep. And then another section of scripture, Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, very familiar to us. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest or peace for your soul. That's another beautiful illustration of it. And I wanted to suggest a working definition for peace is the ability to rest in God despite circumstances. Does that sing to you? Does that hit home?
Absolutely. And even when I think about John 14 that you had me read, it starts with, don't let your hearts be troubled. Mm-hmm. You know, obviously in this context, Jesus is about to be crucified and arrested, and there's going to be a lot of trouble coming the disciples' way. And so it starts with this, but then at the end, he starts to talk about, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of what I said. And then he says, peace I leave with you. So it feels almost cumulative, like the presence of the Holy Spirit, Advocate or Comforter, combined with will remind you the things that I've taught you will help you have this peace.
I love that, Rasul. It's expect trouble. In this world, you will have trouble, but I'm going to give you peace to cope with it. Yeah. There's a both and. I chose the fruit of a blueberry to help us remember what peace is, resting in God, because blueberries like the fruit that has the most antioxidants. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a fruit that helps us be healthy, It has anti-aging properties, anti-infection properties. It reduces the effects of stress. So in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I will send my advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will help you. Okay, the second one then of patience. How do we define and understand the spiritual fruit of patience? I want us to turn to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 2, if you could get that, Daniel, and listen in there, these words from Paul.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Being completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love.
That is such a powerful phrase, bearing with one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we would say put up with. And it's how you deal with people who are at their worst or who are the hardest for you to deal with.
And you know, there's a tweak here. We typically think of patience as being a quality of enduring circumstances. But really the concept here is bearing with people who have problems.
Yeah.
And that's a lot different than circumstances. You know, it's bearing with a child who's hard to love and has problems, bearing with a spouse who's hard to love and has problems, you know, bearing with your parents who are hard to love and have problems. That's the kind of patience that is the fruit. And for that, actually turn to 2 Peter 3:9. Would you get that, Daniel, again? 2 Peter 3:9.
Sure.
And while we're talking about this, I'm going to just say I picked the fruit of a coconut for patience because it's got this really hard external shell that you have to persevere to get through in order to get to the sweet meat. So what does Peter say?
The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance.
So here we see patience in the context of God's love for people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so patient that he doesn't give up, that he waits and waits and waits. I remember struggling with my mom. Did she know Jesus or not? And I was so impatient, but I'd tell her 90 times how she should give her life to Jesus. I was young. And I was not patient. And the Lord used this verse to help me understand how he views people's journey to himself.
Mm-hmm. And isn't one of the other words for patient that we see, especially in older translations, long-suffering?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yes. The idea of suffering long with
there's an
people
endurance
along with them.
Yeah, there's an endurance to that.
Yeah, the dynamic of patience is really interesting, especially when you look at how God describes himself as patient. You know, I'm thinking about Romans 2, where Paul writes, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And so kind of with same thing with Peter saying is like, in God's perspective, he is exerting tons of patience every day when we look at his patience with us. I mean, God's completely holy. Perfect. We fall short of that, even though we see, we trust him, we pray, we see the answers of prayer, but then we doubt again. And God is just being patient and patient and patient. And I think the thing that really helped me with patience is realizing when I pray, Lord, help me more, be more patient. What I'm really praying for is resistance to my impatience that will allow my patience to grow. Like, that's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for problems.
Because the trying of your faith is what produces patience, as we saw in James 1.
That's right.
And can you have patience without others?
Yeah.
Mm. Right? Like, can you
it's
have...
It's easier to have patience without other people.
But that's
but
not patience.
It's not patience.
Exactly. And maybe it's interesting the way we're, this conversation is going because we did pair these two fruit. I mean, I'm not suggesting that there's some divine order here, but maybe when we rest in God... peace, when he grows that quality of peace in us, maybe that's the soil in which patience grows.
Yeah.
Yeah, it does seem to work that way, doesn't it? Peace and patience. Blueberries and coconuts. Two more elements of the fruit of the Spirit that signal whether it's God at work in us or not. If peace and patience aren't present, it's likely how we're responding isn't Spirit-controlled. Well, we're going through the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and those two are 3 and 4 on the list, peace and patience. Thanks for studying with us here on Discover the Word. You're listening to Elisa Morgan, Rasul Berry, Bill Crowder, and Daniel Ryan Day as they continue this study called Fruitful Living. And did you know that by partnering financially with Discover the Word and Our Daily Bread Ministries, you're helping make the resources we provide available? Your partnership helps make the life-changing story and wisdom of the Bible understandable and accessible to millions around the world who use our materials. And so if you're interested in seeing what partnership looks like and the impact you can make, visit discovertheword.org and click the Donate button on the top of the page. Again, that's discovertheword.org. Click Donate. And now let's wrap up part one and push ahead into the next two characteristics in the list. And the fruit that Elisa will attach to one of them is Rasul's favorite.
I chose the physical fruit of the pineapple.
My favorite.
Is it your favorite?
Yeah.
Okay, so Rasul's favorite.
Yeah, and so pineapple and strawberries are the two fruit that will correspond to what Elisa and Rasul and Bill and Daniel will talk about in this next part of the study.
Remember that phrase, WWJD?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm. And how do we use it in our little Christian cultural
as a bracelet.
Bubble?
Hmm? As a bracelet.
As a bracelet. It was usually typed on a bracelet, mm-hmm. stamped
on a bracelet. It kind of grew, if I remember correctly, it kind of grew out of a Christian book that had been written some decades before called In His Steps.
Yes.
And it was a congregation who committed to trying to live out the example of Jesus every day. And one of the things that they would do in various situations, they would ask themselves, okay,
what would Jesus do?
What mm-hmm. would Jesus do?
Yeah, the interesting thing too, because I read the book by Charles Sheldon, yeah. is a lot of the implications of what they were committing to had a lot more social, ethical questions and concerns than like just individual piety, which I thought was interesting.
That too. Is interesting.
And you say remember the phrase, but Gen Z is wearing a lot of these bracelets.
Are they
so,
back?
Yeah, absolutely. Back. Yeah.
When you think about that question of what would Jesus do, what kinds of characteristics or qualities of Jesus' life do you think of? I mean, just in the very phrase, it's not what is Jesus like?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's what would Jesus do? It's how you're going to respond. It's what action are you going to take? Which is interesting to think about when we consider the list of the fruit of the Spirit, because we've already talked about they're really qualities of being, not yeah. doing.
Yeah, and to me, when I think about especially the kind of context of dealing with difficult people, when I think what would Jesus do, he would show compassion.
Aha. Okay.
I think he would show compassion.
Let's hang right there, Bill, because the two fruit that we're going to talk about today are kindness and goodness.
Which, again, seem to be connected.
Mm. Okay. Well, let's look at kindness first. Daniel, if you'd get Ephesians 4:32, and we're just going to look at that verse to think about this fruit of kindness.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Interesting, it's kind and compassionate, and then it goes straight into an action. What's mm-hmm. the action?
Forgiveness.
Forgiving, just as God forgave, which clearly was an action, Jesus' death on the cross, right?
Well, and I think that's the kind of under-the-surface implication of every aspect of the fruit, is that the fruit is a character quality, but it does issue forth in certain actions, kind of like Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by faith. But that faith is to create a workmanship of God that performs good works, right?
That's
so
lovely.
There's a consequence.
If we just do those good works without being conformed to the image of Christ yeah. in our character, they're pretty empty, aren't they? But when we are conformed, true change yeah. occurs in us and in others. The word for kindness in the list in Galatians means to provide something beneficial for someone as an act of kindness. To act kindly, to be kind. And so, as we said in Ephesians, Paul is almost connecting kindness with forgiving, that quality of kindness with the action of forgiving.
Yeah, the word can also mean mercy.
Yeah.
And so, mercy is often tied to forgiveness or showing credit or favor or something to someone who doesn't deserve it.
Yeah.
I feel like this one is something I'm seeing a lot more in, like, just the culture. People talk about, like, be kind
oh, sure.
to each other.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because there, I guess, the love of many have waxed cold, and the things that we would look at that may in previous times been assumed that people would do are not as much. Kindness says, hey, can I help you with that? You know what I mean? Again, and it's because it's a mercy in the sense yeah. that I'm not responsible. I don't have to, but there's something about the character of you need something, I'm in a position to help, let me help you.
Yeah.
So it's the character quality of kindness, but it is acting out in showing kindness to someone who you really don't have any responsibility necessarily to be kind to.
Some people have defined it, and I really love this, is that kindness is compassion in action.
Mm. Yeah.
Of all the fruit, it's most connected to actually responding, to doing something, to meet a need kindly with compassion.
All the things.
I think of an Old Testament story that's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's after Jonathan has died, Saul has died, and David has made this commitment to Jonathan to show kindness to anybody in his family. And he asks, is there anybody left in the family I can show kindness to? And they bring forth this child who's a relative, and he's crippled in both feet. His name is Mephibosheth, which is a $1 million name. And David ends up inviting him to eat at the king's table. And that kindness, it's a beautiful illustration of God's loving kindness. Mm-hmm. I think it's so concrete. And for kindness, I chose the physical fruit of the pineapple.
My favorite.
Is it your favorite?
Yeah.
Okay, so Russell's favorite, because it's long stood as a symbol of hospitality, a symbol of, you know, welcome. Like, for instance, it's a pineapple gift might be given as a welcome to guests in a home, and it underlines or represents their inclusion in the family. Okay, well, let's segue into goodness. What is goodness? And let's take a look at Psalm 34:8. Bill, could you get that?
Sure.
And then, Russell, could you get Romans 8:28?
Yep.
Goodness is, in Galatians 5, it's connected to both morality and to generosity. And, you know, we hear think about, oh, goodness, you know, that kind of a thing. Goodness is kind of important. What do we hear in Psalm 34:8, Bill?
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
Yeah. And Romans 8:28, I know we're just cherry picking here.
And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
So God's good in his character, Psalm 34. God's good in his action, Romans 8, and throughout Scripture. I want to suggest that goodness is really being like God, and only he can make it. Again, we need to fall back on he's the one who grows these characteristics in us. We can't do anything but cooperate with him.
Yeah, we become so elastic in the way we use language and the way we use words. I mean, we use the word good to describe, oh, that was a really good cup of coffee. Well, there's no moral quality to that coffee, and there's no generosity to it. You might have paid $5 for it someplace. But somehow we connect good to something that we enjoy or appreciate.
It's pleasing.
Or the way we use the word good has more to do with how something impacts us as opposed to the nature and quality of it, I think.
This is reminding me again of the earlier conversation we were having about joy and how essentially joy is somehow seems to be tied into God's character and purpose and plans. And I think when I read, I mean, obviously Romans 8:28, like how do you wrap your head around the statement? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Mm-hmm. How do I understand every experience that I might have that feels like a setback, that feels like painful, outside of God's plan and his character as the ultimate standard of what that word good needs to be qualified by.
And I really like that you point that out, Russell, because I think that's one of those verses that we can be almost careless with.
Right.
Somebody goes through a family tragedy. Well, God works all things. I mean, it becomes almost like a a trite statement that trivializes what God does. And I think sometimes we can use those verses in ways that can end up being harmful to people. That's not our intent.
Right.
Oh, so true. For goodness, I chose the strawberry. And Bill, you talked about it earlier. The strawberry is the only fruit that really wears its seed on the outside. Mm-hmm. And, you know, only God is good. You know, he's the one good inside and outside. And I think about the Jesus talking to the Pharisees who were missing the main point of Scripture, and that they'd clean the outside of the cup and leave the inside dirty. And, you know, God's the one who's truly good inside and out. And for me to think about this is that kindness has to do with what I do, but goodness has to do with, yes, it may be expressed in generosity, but it really comes from who I am. And only God can grow that purity in me.
There's a story in the Gospels where I think it's the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher,
I was thinking the same
what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good?
Only God is good.
Only God is good. Mm-hmm. And I think about that. Jesus isn't saying he's not good. He's saying, why do you call me good?
Right.
Be careful how you use words. Words have meanings. And be careful what you do with them, because you can end up saying that you something you don't really mean. And to me, there's a cautionary tale here of just being real careful how I use language.
You know, while we're going back and forth with, are these qualities of being or expressions of doing, the fruit of the Spirit are those characteristics that we possess in our personality when we look like God. And while kindness is more clearly an action, goodness is really a quality of being like God, and only He can make us like Him. It will then express itself in action eventually, but the goal of goodness is to make us like God. Fruitful living, these fruit will make a difference.
And that's where we will end the first half of this two-part series, with that focus on pineapple and strawberries, on kindness and goodness, two more elements of the fruit of the Spirit that are listed by the Apostle Paul there in his letter to the Galatians. So we've highlighted the first six now, and we will pick up the last three in the next episode, apples, bananas, and oranges, and then we'll spend more time working through what it means to have these characteristics shape our legacy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit that leads to fruitful living. Lisa Morgan, Bill Crowder, Daniel Ryan Day, and Rasul Berry are on the table with you here on Discover the Word. Discover the Word is a small group Bible study style Bible engagement effort of Our Daily Bread Ministries in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in which we invite you to walk with us through topics and passages that inform the way we read the Scriptures, challenge us as we live our lives as followers of Christ, and always point us to discover Jesus in the pages of the Bible. Thanks for listening. I'm Brian Hettinga. Discover the Word is provided by Our Daily Bread Ministries, a donor-supported, nonprofit ministry dedicated to making the life-changing story and wisdom of the Bible come alive for people all around the world.